barometer or thermometer to check a church's temperature is singing. And you folks have sung the roof off the last couple of nights, and the congregational singing and the choir music and the specials. And so I have certainly enjoyed that, been blessed by that, been blessed by the fellowship that I've been able to enjoy with Pastor Mast. He has been an absolute wonderful host. We've been treated very graciously. Thank you, church, for the motel room. Brother Woodward and I have shared a room, and that's not that we love that. We enjoy doing it that way. Been a long time since we've shared a room together, and so we've had a lot of fun and fellowship being together. And then your pastor was such a gracious host today. We have eaten and eaten and eaten, and we are going home tomorrow morning fed up. I want you to know that, all right? So that's how we're going home, fed up tomorrow morning. But Pastor, thank you. Thank you for the gift basket there in the room and just the kindness, the pocket money, and just so in so many ways he has been kind to us and your church as well. So thank you for that. Brother Woodward and I had a long-standing friendship, and it's just been a joy to be with him. And he was talking about Ruth Ann, and of course I remember that wedding, soaking wet, and I remember Rebecca's wedding and Rachel's under the tent. And when our oldest daughter, we have four daughters, and somebody said they had four children and two sons. And so that's what I have. I have four children and two sons. We had four girls and two boys. And so our oldest daughter, when she got ready to get married, I wrote a song called My Daughter's Hand, and wrote the words to it, and Mrs. Kathy Coral put it to music. And I asked Brother Woodward if he would sing it as a surprise to my daughter when she and I reached the end of the aisle there. Brother Gomez, she married a fellow out of Brother Gomez's church. And so he was on the platform with Jason, and I walked Hannah down the aisle. Hannah had no clue. And I got to the bottom, the end of the aisle there, and I think Brother Gomez said, "Who gives this woman to be married to this man?" And I said, "I do." And then Brother Woodward was over at the piano, and he said, "Folks, I have a little announcement to make." And my daughter Hannah went. And, you know, she loved Brother Woodward and the family, but she thought to herself, "What is he doing at my wedding?" And he said, "We're going to take a little offering for the bride's father right now." And then, of course, the place went up, and he said, "No." He said, "Pastor Angel wrote a song for Hannah. And he asked me to sing it as a surprise." And so he sang it, went well. And then Abby got married. He came and sang. Abby said, "If you sang it for Hannah, you'd sing it at my wedding." And it was no surprise. She asked him to do it. And then Leah got married, and she asked him to sing it. And so he sang it at Leah's wedding. He has a great voice, tremendous singing voice. And then Jareth got married a little over a year ago to Isaiah Hansen, and she asked Brother Woodward to come and sing. She said, "Absolutely, you gotta come do the last one." And so he thought the wedding was at 1 o'clock, and he thought the wedding was at 1:30. Am I right on that? And so we are waiting, and I don't know how it all happened that he found out the time or whatever. I think Mrs. Woodward said, "Oh, well, you got to be there in about 5 minutes," and they were about 10 minutes away. And so it was so Cherith, and we were in the foyer, you know, with the bridal party, parents, everybody were already seated, and bridal party's going in. And she said, where is he? And I said, "Honey, if he doesn't make it, don't worry. It's not the end of the world. You're going to get married and it'll be fine, you know." And so we started down the aisle. Of course, he came roaring in the lobby, the foyer there, and we were started down the aisle. So all of the attention was on, you know, Cherith and me as we were walking down the aisle, and he slipped down the side aisle and got up into place when nobody was looking. But he's had a couple of stents put in over the years, and the pressure and the anxiety of almost missing his place in the wedding, and he was out of breath, and he started singing, and it just broke, you know, and people thought he was all emotionally upset. And they came to him after the wedding and said, "Man, we didn't realize how much it meant to you to sing that song at Brother Angel's last daughter's wedding." And he was thinking to himself, "Man, I was just trying to stay alive and not die at her wedding." And so we had a great time. And now we look back and laugh at that. It was a lot of fun at that wedding. But anyway, it had been absolute joy to be here with him and with you folks. Thank you again, church, for your kindness to us. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 7, and I want to bring a message tonight that I hope will be a help and a blessing to you, and move right along. I know you've got, did you say the Jubilee runs through Sunday? Runs through next Sunday. Wow. So you've got you have services on Saturday as well? Amen. All right. So you're in it for the long haul. Amen. And that's good. All right. Matthew chapter 7. And I follow along as I begin reading with verse number 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? I want to speak tonight on the subject of the simplicity of prayer. I want to say this before I start the message. I speak as no authority on this subject. None. If I struggle with any area of the Christian life, it's with just maintaining a consistent, fervent prayer life. And I don't think I'm the only one that struggles with that. It just seems like Satan fights us in that area. I have no problem sitting down reading my Bible. I love it. But I'll get into prayer time, and 2 minutes into it, my mind is off somewhere else, and I got to catch my mind and get back. And then if I'm kneeling and it's early in the morning, I'll drift off. And it's just that way. And I try to stay on top of it. But I want to speak to us tonight on the subject of the simplicity of prayer. The simplicity of prayer. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into this tonight. Father, we love you. And God, you know, because you know all things. You said in the book of Hebrews that all things are open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so, Lord, I don't speak as any authority on this tonight. But your book is the authority. And your Spirit can help us. And I pray that your Spirit will fill both speaker and listener tonight. And that we'll get some help from this passage. And God, we'll be careful to thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The privilege of prayer is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, privilege of the Christian life. Someone once said, it's a privilege to talk to man about God, but what can be greater than the opportunity to just talk to God? You know, there is fellowship in prayer. Prayer puts us in the place of fellowship with God. And I sometimes think to myself, you know, what the psalmist wrote the words, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the fact that God would be interested in fellowshipping with us. And we've enjoyed fellowshipping with each other here as pastors. And I haven't seen Brother Whiting and his wife in so many months, I guess years. And it's just a blessing to see them again. We enjoy earthly fellowship. That's wonderful. It's good, healthy. We need it. But we need to be in that place of fellowship with God that we can have through prayer. And then I also know that prayer exposes us to the character and nature of God. Prayer exposes us to the character and nature of God. I don't know how it is with you, but when I am able to get into one of those seasons where I would really think it's Spirit-filled praying, Spirit, where you're in the Spirit praying. And I think you know probably what I'm talking about. When I get into one of those seasons, when I'm able to really get in connection with God, it seems, I think I get smaller and smaller and smaller while God just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Because I think prayer exposes us to the character and nature of Almighty God. And you know what that character and nature of God is? Holy, holy, holy. And I think like Isaiah, we say, you know, oh my goodness, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. So prayer exposes us to the character and nature of God. And then what I want to talk about tonight is this. Prayer is our opportunity to go to God and ask for the things that we need. The things that we need. Now, let me say this just before I get into the message. Sometimes God's divine plan and providential will may prohibit us from getting something that we think we need. You know, I think there's a couple of examples in the Bible. Moses, you know, Moses lost his temper and smoked the rock twice when God said to speak to it. And God said, okay, you know, you're going to see the promised land, but you're not going in. And Moses approached God a couple of times after that and said, Lord, I would sure like to go into the promised land. In so many words, God told Moses, don't speak to me anymore concerning this. God's mind was made up. Now, God's mind changed with Abraham's prayer. You remember that? Abraham prayed God down from 50 all the way to 10. But with Moses, he said, don't speak to me anymore about this. You're not going in. I think about the Apostle Paul, who besought the Lord thrice. Besought the Lord. He didn't just say, oh Lord, you know, if you would like for you to take my thorn away. No, he besought the Lord. He prayed and supplicated before God and begged God to take that thorn away three times until God finally said to him, Paul, you need the thorn. I'm not taking it away because it reminds you how much you need me, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And you know, when God revealed that to Paul, Paul's desire about that thorn changed. He said, I will glory, therefore, in my infirmity. So there are times when you and I think we need something, but it is God's plan, divine plan, and God's providential will that prohibits us. And you know what? I think when we understand that, we're okay with it. But there's no greater prayer promise for something that we need than the promises found in this passage. One of the greatest passages on getting what we need from God is found in Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus put it this way. He said, ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock. And we are to adapt our prayer to the specific case. In other words, sometimes prayer, getting what we need, may be something as simple as just asking and God gives it. We receive it. Just asking and we receive. Oh, over the years, a few times at the church, I'll go to my office after a service, and when I opened the door, I see a couple of three envelopes on the floor. I remember the first time it happened. I opened the door to my office after a service. There were a couple of envelopes on the floor, and I picked the envelopes up, and they had the names of people in our church on them. And I'm curious, like everybody else, you know, I wonder what this is. And so I held the envelope up to the light in the office, and I could tell, you know, that there was a couple of bills in there. Didn't know what if it was 100 or 50 or 10 or 20 or whatever. But I could tell there was some money in there, and I knew what I was supposed to do. I was supposed to take those envelopes and give them to the person whose name was on the envelope. And usually it was somebody who was going through a difficult time. And I'd give those envelopes to those people. The biggest regret I've had all these years is that it never has been an envelope with my name on it. I keep looking for that, but anyway. And they always had the same response. Who gave you that? And I'll say, I don't know. Because it happened during church time, and they do it on purpose during church time because they want to be anonymous. And I said, we want to give you a thank you note. I don't know who to give it to, people. I don't know what to tell you. I don't know who to give it to. And so that would happen a few times through the years. Well, one time I went to the office, and there were, I think, three envelopes on the floor that night. One of them had the name of a lady who had been in our church all for just a short while, put her daughter in the Christian school. She had had a daughter out of wedlock and gotten right with God, was trying to get back on her feet spiritually, and had put her daughter, enrolled her daughter in our school. And her name was on the envelope, but she had recently left the area. And when she left the area, I mean, she left the area. She left the area with no trace of where she went. Her mom lived in the area. I called her mom, and her mom said, Pastor, I don't know where she went. She's in Michigan somewhere, and all I know is that she's safe and doing fine. And to this day, this is several years ago, to this day, I still don't know where that woman went. Anyway, I held on to that envelope for a little while. And after several weeks, I figured out, okay, you know what, I'm going to have to do something with this. So I took a black marker and I scratched out her name. And I remember one night in the office, I put that envelope right here in the pocket like this in my suit coat. And I simply prayed, God, would you please show me who to give this envelope to? That's what I did. Just prayed that. I opened my office door to go out in the hallway, down the hallway to the church auditorium. When I opened my office door, there across the hallway was our nursery director, Grace McCaslin. You know her well. And she was leaning on the Dutch door there waiting to receive the kids as they came to the nursery for the service. And as clear in my heart as I am speaking to you audibly right now, the Spirit of God said to me, give it to her. And so I reached in my pocket. I took the envelope. I said, Grace, I asked the Lord who to give this to just a few moments ago, and He told me to give it to you. She just said, okay, thank you, and put it in her purse, I guess, or something. That was on like a Sunday night. The next Wednesday night, we're getting ready for service, and here's Grace, and I'm greeting people in the auditorium, and she says, Pastor, can I tell you about the envelope you gave me Sunday night? I said, sure. She said, a few weeks ago, I was reading our missionary boards, the missionary letters on the boards out in the hallway. And I read about this one missionary. He's having teen camp, and it cost $50 to send the teenagers to camp. And she thought to herself, Lord, I would like to have three $50 bills, $150, to send three teenagers to camp for this missionary. And she said, the Spirit of God said to her, well, you've got some money to do that. And she thought back to the Lord, no, Lord, I'm not talking about that money. And what she was talking about was she was squirreling the money away for some new carpet in her apartment. And she said, Pastor, have you ever tried to argue with the Lord? And I said, yes. And she said, I knew it was a no good. So she took three $50 bills out of her envelope, brought them to the church office, said, this is for missionary so-and-so, have kids go to camp. She said, that was just a couple of weeks ago. She said, on Sunday night, you handed me an envelope. When I got home, I opened it. Would you like to know what was in it? Three $50 bills were in that envelope. You cannot outgive God when it comes to missions. The promise in the Word of God in Philippians 4:19 is that God will replace in my pocket what I give to missions. That is a biblical promise. And she saw that. My point tonight, though, is this. Ask and ye shall receive. It was a simple prayer. Lord, who should I give this to? And God gave me the answer. But sometimes it's a little more involved than just asking and receiving. It may require a little bit more intensity. So Jesus said, seek and ye shall find. Now, seeking is not just a one-time, Lord, who should I give this envelope to? Seeking is where you pray for some time. You pray for days. You may pray for some weeks. You might pray for a month. But if you stay with it and it's in God's plan, it's God's divine will, eventually you will find. That's the promise. I've been going out to a little church out in northwest Kansas. I'm in a rural area, a town of 2,000. I've been there four or five times over the years and preached for that good brother out there. He had several children in his family, five or six, and his 18-year-old girl and I were talking after the final service. This was in the month of February some years ago, maybe 6 years ago, 7 years ago. In the month of February, service was over, the meeting was over, Tuesday night was over, and see, we were talking with Kim. I was talking with Kim there, and she asked me something that I don't think I've ever been asked by a teenager before. She said, well, Pastor, is there anything that I could pray with you about? And believe me, folks, for a minute, it kind of stunned me. Caught me off guard because I hadn't been asked that by a teenager. I thought, okay, so I'm sitting there and finally, you know, something came to my mind and I took a 3x5 card out of my pocket and my pen and I wrote the last name of three couples in our church who had been married for a while and had not been able to bear a child. And I said, Kim, if you would, these three couples would love to have a child. If you could please pray with us. My wife prays for them daily. I pray for them often. People in our church pray for them. And if you would like to pray for these three couples, if God would be pleased to give them a child, that would be wonderful. That was in February. Let's advance now to the month of April. And we're toward the end of the month of April. And one of those couples whose name was on that 3x5 card, had come to see me several times about just praying with him about having a child. And he asked me before the service, he said, Pastor, can my wife and I speak with you after the service, please, tonight? And I said, sure. I figured I knew what it was about. Their hearts were heavy. They wanted to pray again and ask if God would give them a child. And so the service had ended, and we went to the conference room. I sat across the table, and man, they came in and sat down all long-faced, and he played the part, and he said, you know, many times we've come in here and prayed together for God to give us a child, and we just thought we should come back in here again tonight and tell you that God has answered our prayer. We're going to have a baby. And I jumped across the table and grabbed his hands, and he grabbed my hands, and she cried, and I got tears in my eyes, and he got tears in his eyes, and we prayed together. That was in the month of April or May. And so now we've moved from February to April and May. Now we're going to move to July, all in the same time period, same year. And I'm at Windsor Hills Baptist Church in Oklahoma City. Had preached with Brother Dawson there for a youth conference. And I had preached first on Thursday night. He closed the conference out. I'm standing in the aisle talking to some people. And here comes Kim. She was at the conference, that 18-year-old girl. Good to see you, Kim. Good to see you, Pastor Angel. How's things going? Howdy for a while. Do you have any news for me? Any news for you? Do I have any? I have news for you, girl. I said, you can scratch the Harrison's name off of your prayer list because God has given them a child. And in just a few months, they had a little boy born into this. I never forget the smile that came on Kimmy's face. And she said, that's wonderful. I have prayed for them every day since you gave me that card. That was from February to July. You know what that's called? That's called seeking. That's a little more involved than ask and ye shall receive. Just one time prayer request. Lord, who should I give this envelope to? Give it to her. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Might be a little bit more time period, longer time period, more intense. But Jesus said, if you seek, you will find. And then Jesus didn't stop there. He went on to say, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Knocking would be a little bit more intense than seeking. And it would take a little longer time. It may not take months, weeks or months. It might take years and years. I don't know if you've ever read George Mueller's biography, but they said that George Mueller prayed for five of his friends for years and years and years to get saved. I think after 25 or 30 years, two of those men got saved. About another 5 or 10 years, the third one got saved. At his funeral, the fourth one got saved. And it was sometime after his funeral that the fifth one finally got saved. They added it all up before George Mueller died. He had prayed for 50 years for those five men to get saved. You know what that's called, folks? That's called knocking. And knocking and knocking. But that's what Jesus said. Unless, you understand, unless it's not in God's divine plan or His providential will may prohibit it. And if it does, then I think He lets that be known to us like He did Moses, like He did Paul, and He changes the desire. So He says, seek as ask. Seek and knock. Now, the truth of the matter is, although seek may be a little bit more involved than ask, and knock may be a little bit more involved than seek, the truth of the matter is, we understand all three of those terms. They're very simple. Ask, seek, and knock. He's talking about the simplicity of prayer. And then to illustrate how simple the matter really is, he goes into this story about this son asking his dad for a piece of bread and some fish. And it's like Jesus says, let me explain it this way. And he uses a simple illustration from ordinary life to teach us about going to God for things that we need. I want to show you tonight three things. It won't take me long. First of all, I want you to see father-son relationship. Look at verse number 9. Or what man is there of you whom if his son? So we have a man and his son. A man and his son means a father-son relationship. Now people, you understand, the father-son relationship immediately opens doors for this boy that no other relationship offers him. I'm talking about in normal circumstances, in a functional home, the fact that that boy has an uncle that loves him may be a good thing. The boy might have a grandpa that's good to him, or an older brother, or even a friend. But no relationship opens doors for that boy like the fact does that that boy has a father, because there's something in the heart of a man that wants to provide for the needs of his children. When a boy comes to his dad with a legitimate need, the heart of that dad longs to provide that need. I heard Brother Fugit tell some years ago when his boys were little, they would come to his office on Sunday morning before Sunday school, and he would visit with them just a few minutes, and then he would give them a quarter for the Sunday school offering. And one of the boys, young boys at that time, came in, visited with his dad. His dad gave him a quarter for the Sunday school offering, and Brother Fugit turned back to get his stuff together to go to his Sunday school class, and the boy just stood there. And Brother Fugit saw him standing there and said, what do you need, son? And he said, well, Dad, I was just wondering if I could get 50 cents for a pop. And it kind of made Brother Fugit a little bit frustrated. He's getting ready to go teach his Sunday school class. And he said, son, look, I've already given you a quarter for the Sunday school offering. Now I got to get to my class and you got to get to your class. Hurry on now and get out of here and go to class. And the boy didn't move. And Brother Fugit said, son, what are you doing? He said, well, Dad, if I can't get 50 cents from you, who am I going to get it from? You know what Brother Fugit did? He found 50 cents and gave it to his son for a pop, because that's the heart of a dad. The heart of a dad longs to provide for the needs of his children. Now look, this is what I want us to see tonight, folks. We know that God is the creator. We know that God is the one and only potentate. We know that he is the judge of all of the earth. He is ruler. He is majesty. He is sovereign. He is high and lifted up above all that is here. He is holy, holy, holy. I can't change that. You can't change that. We can't take that away from God if we wanted to, and I'm glad we can't. Right. But when you and I need something, he is our Father. He is our Father. And when I need something, I'd much rather go to God as Father than as Creator. I'd much rather go to God as Father than Ruler. I'd much rather go to God as Father than Sovereign. Because Father opens doors of compassion and care that no other title opens. He is our Father. Now, I love the kids of our church. Have a good time with them. We're not doing everything that we would normally do in our church ministry right now because of all this stuff going on. We're in the gym and we're not in our auditorium. But normally at 5 o'clock, I leave my office, go across to the gym to King's Kids. And there we have ages 3 through 6th grade during choir practice and team meeting. Brother Marty Liga has all those children. Sometimes there'll be as many as 60 kids there from 3 years of age to 6th grade for King's Kids. And I sing a song. We sing all kind of fun songs, The Littlest Worm, you know, early in the morning. And then we sing good song, the V-I-B-L-E. And we have the lost tooth contest and find out how many have lost teeth since the last Sunday. And did the girls win or did the boys win? And I've seen those little kids yank their teeth out trying to yank it out right there so the boys or the girls could win. But I love that. I love the kids of the church. Kids are not hard to love, are they? I was down in Fort Worth some years ago, and I was in the washroom, had washed my hands, and I was standing in the middle of the floor, the men's room there, reached in my pocket and got a peppermint, opened it up, was putting it in my mouth. This little guy comes running into the restroom. He comes right up to my knees. That's about as tall as he was. He looks straight up at me like this. He said, can I have one of those? I said, better go ask your mother. She said yes. And so I said, what'd you do? I gave him a peppermint. What would you do with a kid like that? And it's not hard to love kids. Now, I love the kids of our church, but I must confess something to you. I must confess that over these 30 years, I've been a little bit prejudiced and a little bit biased to 6. Their names were Hannah, Angel, Ben, Angel, Abigail, Angel, Luke, Angel, Leah, Angel, Cherith, Angel. I was a little bit biased and a little bit prejudiced because they belonged to me. I was their father. And even after they get married and move away, the heart of a dad still wants to help them meet their needs. Still. Go up, teach at the college on Thursdays, and sometimes Joyce will go up with me because Hannah and her husband is the administrator at Brother Gomez's school up there, been there several years now. And so Joyce will go over and see Hannah and the boys, and the ones that are not in school, spend the day with her while I'm teaching. So we're headed home, you know, she's been at Hannah's house. Did you have a good time? Yeah, I did. What'd you do? Well, I ironed some clothes and I helped her clean the kitchen and we talked and I vacuumed. Her vacuum's terrible. It's just the most heavy, hard vacuum, that it's just a terrible thing to push around, and she sure would like to get a shark. I didn't know what a shark was. She wants to get a shark sometime. And so we get home that night, that afternoon, later on in the evening, you know, it's just me and Joyce sitting there, and I got my computer out, and I'm thinking, Hannah needs a vacuum. And so I got on that wonderful website called Amazon. Don't you love Amazon? I'm telling you what, that's the greatest Christmas gift I've ever received is Amazon.com. I never have to leave the house, amen, fight for a parking place. Just sit there on the couch and click, 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 and get it all delivered to me. And so I'm looking on there, and I said, what kind of vacuum was that that Hannah wanted? Honey, what did she want? And Joyce said, you know, I don't remember exactly. And so I'm looking at all these vacuums, And next thing I know, I hear this whispering. I look over on the couch, and my wife's on her cell phone. And I hear her saying, hey, what kind of vacuum was that you wanted? Dad's on Amazon. He was looking at vacuum cleaners. A Shark. Oh, okay. Like I didn't see it. Like I didn't hear it. Says she wants a Shark. And okay, and guess what Dad did? Dad bought her a Shark. Now, you know why I did that? Because she's my child. Even though she's married and belongs to another man now, she's still my daughter. The father-son relationship. People, when you have something that you need, God is your father. Father. But there's something else here. Not only the father-son relationship. Number two, I want you to notice the common necessities requested. The common necessities. I love this. Requested. Look at verse 10 and verse 9. What man is there of you whom if his son, there's the father's son. Look what his son's asking for. Ask bread. Will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Look at what this boy is asking for. Bread and fish. Brother Whiting, there was nothing more common in this day and age, in the Middle East, than bread and fish. When the little boy took his lunch, he had 5 pieces of bread, 2 pieces of fish. When Jesus went to recall those backslidden disciples from the Sea of Galilee, they came and guess what they found on the fire? Bread and fish. Folks, this was a common necessity. This guy, this little boy, was asking for a fish sandwich off the value menu at McDonald's. He's not asking for anything fancy. He's not asking for anything luxurious. He's asking for something that is common. And I'm thankful that we can, sometimes I think we put in our minds that we have this great big God. He's way off. He's reclusive. And he doesn't want anything to do with us. And especially, he doesn't want to be bothered by the little things in our life. And that is not true. He is interested in the common necessities. He is, this little boy is not asking for anything elaborate. He's not asking for anything special or luxurious. He's asking for the common necessities of life. Question tonight, what do you need that is a common necessity? Do you need strength for a difficult project at work? Do you need stability for a troubled marriage? Do you need another year or two out of an older car? What do you need? Do you need the salvation of a child or a spouse? Do you need wisdom to prepare a Sunday school lesson? Do you need enlightenment to make a business decision? Do you need a set of tires for the car because the old ones are worn out? What do you need? Do you need help when you are overwhelmed? Do you need encouragement for a discouraged heart? Do you need patience to deal with an unruly coworker? Is something at the house broken down? What do you need? Do you need healing for a wound caused by a friend? Do you need a new battery for the car when the money is gone? Do you need comfort for a lonely heart? Do you need protection as you commute to work? What do you need? Do you need steady hands as you try to repair the broken appliance? Do you need guidance as parents for your children? Does your church need a different location? What do you need? What do you need? You know, sons ask their fathers for the common necessities of life. Dads get the common necessities of life for their sons. Aren't you glad that your father is interested in the common necessities of your life? Of your life. I'm going to date myself. I'm also going to confess tonight that when I was a little boy, we enjoyed watching the Warner Brothers cartoons. As you look back, they seem rather harmless, don't they? I'm talking about Bugs Bunny, yes, Sylvester the Cat, Tweety Bird, Wile E. Coyote, amen. Who was it? Was it you that said that, Brother Woodward? Or somebody said, I'm not going to go. You said that. You said, I'm not standing on any X in any store, because every time Wile E. Coyote stood on an X, an anvil fell on his head and squashed him. I remember him saying that some months ago. My favorite cartoon character was Foghorn Leghorn. I love that old rooster. Remember the little chicken hawk that always followed him around? And old Foghorn used to always say, "You get away from me, boy. You bother me." There we go. "You bother me. Get away from me, boy. You bother me." Some years ago, my wife at Walmart found in that $5 bin or that $2 bin a whole CD full of, DVD full of Foghorn Leghorn cartoons. And I was talking to Abby's daughter, Kennedy, one day. She'd never seen it. I said, "Well, I got something to show you." And my wife said later, she said, "I don't know who got a bigger kick out of that, 5-year-old Kennedy or 60-year-old Terry. I don't know who got the bigger kick out of Foghorn Leghorn." And the old Foghorn Leghorn used to, "Get away from me. You bother me. You bother me." And I'm thankful that God, when it comes to the things that we need, including the common necessities of life, God is not like Foghorn Leghorn. God does not mind being bothered by the common necessities of our life. Remember when Jairus' daughter was dying? And Jairus came and said, "Boy, I wish you'd come to my house." And Jesus said, "Okay." And he started, and then on his way, the widow with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment, and Jesus stopped, and they came to Jairus and said, "Your daughter's dead. Listen." And they said, "Why?" They said, "Trouble not the master. Don't bother him." And Jesus overheard that statement, "Trouble not the master," and he turned right to Jairus and said, "Fear not." You don't trouble the master when you have a need for a common necessity of life. We had, you mentioned the Jubilees down at Marion Avenue, the Thunder Over Iowa, Brother Brown, Thunder Over Iowa. We had those, we put a tent up every 4 years at Mar Park. I don't know if you ever were at the tent meeting. And Talbert Moore came. He was pastoring north of Atlanta in a Galilean Baptist Church in Norcross, Georgia. And he preached a whole week and we enjoyed it. And my family and I went on vacation about 2 weeks after that tent meeting to see my parents who lived outside of Atlanta. That's where I grew up. And so we lived outside the southwest side of the city, out toward Fairburn that way. And Norcross was on the opposite side, northeast side of Atlanta. And I told the folks, I said, "We're going to go to church with you this morning, but if y'all don't mind tonight, I'd like to drive over to Galilean Baptist, see Brother Moore." He was just up at Marion Avenue. And they said, "Yeah, great, we'll go with you." Of course, we had to get on the Beltway, 285, and go all the way around that part of Atlanta and get up there. It took about, an hour, I guess, to drive over there, maybe a little bit more. And so we got to the service, and Ben was 19 months old, and she put him in the nursery, and we enjoyed the service, and we were fellowshipping in the foyer afterwards. We'd been there about an hour and a half. And my wife had gone to get Ben, 19 months, and here she came, and not Joyce, Ben, okay, just crying. And I said, "What in the world happened to him?" She said, "I don't know, but the nursery director said he cried the whole service." That's an hour and a half. And he had that deep, you've seen that, okay. So I put him in my arms, and we said our goodbyes and went and got in the car. It was in the glory days of America when you could put your kid in your lap in the front seat of your car and you didn't have to have 14 inches of belt all wrapped around your head, your neck, your shoulders, and everything. There were no helmets for riding bicycles. There were no pads that anybody wore on their knees. It was the glory days of America. Amen. And so he is sitting in my front lap in the car going down the interstate. What? Yeah, there was a day, folks. Amen. There was a day, and he still got that. Dad's driving. Still got that. Looks at me and said, "Dad, Daddy, Brink." I said, "What? Brink. Break. Oh, you want a drink? Okay. Yeah, we're going to get a drink when we get home. 2 minutes later. Daddy, Brink. Louder. Daddy, Brink. I said, yeah, we're going to get a drink. We'll get you a drink. Brink! Please, Brink! I'm not going to ask my dad to stop. You don't ask men to stop when they are driving somewhere. So I'm not going to ask dad to stop. And yet, Brink, Daddy, Brink, Brink, Daddy, Brink. Put his little hands up like this. He's looking up at me, pulls my face down. Look at me. Brink, Daddy, Brink. You know what my dad did? My dad turned the blinker on. Got off the interstate. We went to a machine. We got a Coke. Say, how you know it was a Coke? I don't know if it was a Sprite Coke, an Orange Coke, if it was a Root Beer Coke. But we were in the South. Everything's a Coke in the South. Everything. So we got it. Popped open that. He drank that. He guzzled that whole thing down. Say, why would your dad get off the interstate on a trip home trying to get home after a long evening at church and a long drive? Because dads get the common necessities of life for their kids. Father-son relationship. When you need something, you got a father in heaven. Amen. Common necessities requested. He's interested in the common things of your life. I'm done. Number three. Look at it. Much more resources. Look at verse number 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, shall your Father which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? How much more? Now, I'm going to put a brother on the spot tonight. I'm not even sure I know Emily's dad. Emily, you're sitting by Mom and Dad here. Okay. What's your name, sir?
Tom.
Tom. Okay. And this is Mrs. Tom. Okay, very good. All right, good. That's a good thing. Yeah, amen. All right, so Mrs. Tom, has Mr. Tom been a good provider all these years? Put a roof over your head and food on the table and clothes on your back and provided the common necessities of life. Wow. You know, that's something else. Because I know something about Mr. Tom, Brother Tom. Brother Tom has a fallen, wicked, evil sin nature. Right. That's what Pastor Mass told me. No, I know. No. Yeah, that's right. God told us that, didn't He? And the same is true about me and you and you and every one of us in here. Now, wait a minute. With an evil, wicked, fallen sin nature, this man's had enough sense and compassion and care to provide for his family. If ye then, being evil, know how to care for your family, how much more does a holy, infinite, pure, sinless God know how to care for us? If the men in this room have enough sense and compassion to care for their families, how much more? Resources of compassion and grace and mercy does God have to care for ours? I think sometimes we put God in a little box. Because we can wrap our minds around a little box. But He doesn't fit in a little box. God is not little. His right hand spans the heavens. It's huge. Or as our president says, huge. Right? Huge. Huh? Before 218 became what it is today, it's a big four-lane, isn't it, all the way, Brother Whiting, from where does it start and end? St. Paul to St. Louis. This is pre-218, whatever days. These are days where the only transport, the only way to get from Washington, Iowa to Iowa City was either 218, a two-lane highway, or Highway 1. Two-lane highway, state highway. We had four kids. All the people at Marion Avenue had their kids born up in Iowa City. Mercy Hospital. Because Washington was a, Washington was a one-horse town. It was a one-horse hospital. Okay. I hope nobody here worked there, but anyway, that's the way, but anyway. So, back in those days, it was a 45-minute drive, 50-minute drive, up Highway 1 through Kelowna, you know. So, the water in Washington stinks. It smells bad, it tastes bad, it's not good, it's got something, unless they've changed it. You used to get a little piece of paper with your water bill. We recommend that you do not drink the water. I mean, it was just hard. It stinks. So we would have to buy drinking water there in Washington. Well, Brother Brown found this place in Iowa City that sold a gallon of purified water for like 10 cents. And you could take your jugs up there, you know, and get them filled up for like 10 cents a gallon. And so all the people went to the hospitals in Iowa City and Coralville, and he told me, he said, Terry, he said, get you some 5-gallon jugs and go buy, I forget the name of the place now, and you could buy purified water, drinking water for 10 cents a gallon. And one afternoon he did that, he had the Volvo station wagon. And he put about 4 of those things, the 5-gallon jugs, in the back of that Volvo. And he headed off there, and he had visits at university and visits at Mercy Hospital, and he had not stopped for lunch, and he got up there and he started making these visits, and Brother Brown's hyperactive and hypertense, and he just he's making all these visits, and finally about 8:45 he gets all finished and he's back on Highway 1 driving, and he realizes that he never even stopped for lunch, dinner, and hadn't even taken a sip of water. And when you know you haven't had any water and you start wanting water, but there were no places to stop. And the more he drove, the more he thought about water and the thirstier he got. And he pulled into his garage, ran in the house, went to the sink, filled up a glass of water, filled it up again, did it like 3 times, quenched his thirst, and went back out to the car to get his hat and his coat and his briefcase. When he opened the back door of the car, there were 4 5-gallon jugs full of water. He had driven from Iowa City to Washington with 20 gallons of water in the back seat, dying for a drink of water. And we get humored by that story, and I've told it many places, and we still laugh at it when I'm with him. But listen, you know what the sad thing is? You and I live life with 20 gallons of water in the back seat, wishing we had a drink, when it comes to God's much more resources. Now listen, Opaz Baptist Church. Listen, Brother Woodward was just pouring his heart out tonight. We love your pastor. We love what God's doing here. We love what God's doing here, but I wonder if God doesn't have something different for you. It's not the building that's not the best. It's your location. It's your location. You know, Pastor Bass took us around today and showed us a couple of properties. Showed us a property. I was doing the math in the back seat. $50 a square foot. And I'm thinking, $50 a square foot? Folks, I've had to put 2 buildings up. $3.1 million. We didn't build a foyer for $50 a foot. And I don't know the mind of God for you. I'm not God. But I don't think you'd be asking for anything luxurious. I don't think you'd be asking for anything more than just a common necessity from your Heavenly Father, who has much more resources. We're supposed to go to Him for the things that we need. We can't build a bigger barn. We aren't able. Neither were we. But we found out we have a much more Heavenly Father who's interested in the common necessities for his kids. just like you are, just like I am, for my kids. It's simple. It's the simplicity of it. Wouldn't it be something if Old Paths Baptist Church began just to pray to their Father for a common necessity and trust Him for the much more resources? Father, I pray that You'll take the messages tonight and just speak to hearts. I love Pastor Mast. I love the vision that You've given him, the burden that You've given him for this area, this town. I love this church, what it stands for, the Old Paths. I love what You've done here over the years. And You've assembled here a wonderful group of people. But as Brother Woodward said in his message, God, it's not about us four and no more. It's about reaching as many as we can in these days with the gospel of Christ before it's too late. And then, Lord, even on a personal level, there might be needs that the people of this church have in their home. And I pray, oh God, that You'd help us tonight to see the simplicity of this matter. None of us are experts in this matter of prayer, but we are Your children. God, help us tonight to not be afraid to come to our Father and ask for the common necessities of life, trusting You who has the much more resources. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me ask this question tonight. In one of the messages, did the Spirit of God speak to your heart? You say, Brother Terry, in one of the messages, God's Spirit slipped down my pew and sat beside me and touched my heart about something that was said. Pray for me. I want you to pray for me tonight. Would you slip your hand in the air wherever you may be sitting tonight? Would you just be honest before God? Amen. Amen. Is there anybody here tonight would say, I'm not sure I'm saved? Anybody like that? I'm not sure I'm saved. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask our sister to begin to play the song of invitation. And I wonder tonight if God touched your heart, if God spoke to you.